As you already know, we're continuing to study about the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, the study of the Holy Spirit by himself is a little bit artificial. Because nowhere in the Bible do we find that there is action by any one part of God that doesn't involve all the parts of God. So that even Jesus hanging on the cross was the Son alone? You tell me. All right, what would lead you to say even on the cross, Jesus was not alone?
He talked to somebody.
He did. What was the prayer that he offered from the cross? Yeah, he even called his Father by name, just like he did in the model prayer that he gave to his disciples. How does that model prayer begin? Our Father, who art in heaven. So, do you think it's possible on the cross that Jesus did not look down, but maybe he looked up? I don't know. But I do know that he invoked the Father's presence when he said what to the Father on the cross now?
Forgive them.
Forgive
them
for...
They know not what they do.
Yeah, this idea of unintentional sin, unawareness, is a hallmark in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was even gentle with people when they knew that they weren't doing all that they should do on behalf of God. I'm thinking, for example, of the woman caught in adultery. Did Jesus show compassion to her? I would have to say yes. As he stood with her in her shame, my image of it is that Jesus stood between her and the ones who are wanting to throw stones, so that if they threw a stone, initially, who would they hit first? Him. Now, I don't know, maybe he was standing on the side. I can't say for sure, but my image of the compassion of Jesus was that he stood in the gap. He stood in the protective role, and he did protect her. And he protected her by reminding all of those that were getting ready to throw stones, what was the real issue here? Yeah, we all have sin. And if I decide I'm going to throw stones at you because you have sin in your life, guess what I'm also endorsing?
That I can throw stones at you.
That you can pick up stones and throw them at me as well. You have just as much of a right to be harsh if I choose to be harsh. And the irony is, there's only one being in the universe who had the real right to be harsh, and that would be who? Jesus on the earth, but God in general. And the only one being who had the right to be harsh made the decision to, you fill in the blank. What was the decision that God made? Instead of harshness, God has given us the very thing that Jesus demonstrated on that day. Now, lest we think that Jesus was letting the woman caught in adultery off the hook completely and that there are no consequences for sin. First of all, she was humiliated. My image is she's laying on the dirt. These men are standing over her and giving judgment, about to throw stones. But in the end, Jesus lifts her up and then does what?
Go and sin no more.
He gave her a challenge as well. He challenged those with stones, but he also challenged her. I'd like to meet this woman. You know what question I have. What question could we ask her? It's the only time, unnamed, but it's the only time we experience an event of her life. What might you ask? How did it go after that? Now, not everybody who was touched by Jesus got it right. I remind you that on the night of his betrayal, he washed 12 sets of feet that night, including the feet of Judas Iscariot, who then gets up and leaves and goes and makes preparation for taking the soldiers to arrest Jesus. He literally felt the touch of Jesus and then went out and betrayed him. Wow. We'd like to think that everybody who is touched by God, it makes things perfect and good. And for many, it did. But we have at least one example where the touch of Jesus did not heal. Whatever was going on in the heart of Judas continued even after the touch of Jesus. In the early church, who was touched by an evil heart? Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't just lie to the people of the church. What did Peter say? You've lied to the Spirit. And what happened to Ananias? And how many hours later was it that Sapphira showed up? Anybody remember? This is your trivia question for the day. I have a sermon that I keep in my files. It's called The Faithful 3 Hours. Because Sapphira didn't know it, but those were faithful hours for her. Now, Peter even gave her an opportunity. Do you remember what Peter asked Sapphira?
Did you sell this land for this much?
It wasn't as if God condemned or Peter condemned them as a couple. They stood on their own. And that's most obvious when you realize that Ananias came in first. He lied and he died. And then hours later, Sapphira shows up and Peter says, "You stand on your own. You know, are these things true?" And Sapphira said, yeah. She decided to follow her husband's lead, if you will, rather than God's lead. And so even though it's hours later, Peter says, you know, the feet of your husband have already been carried from here. What did he mean by that?
Taken to be buried.
He's done and gone. And you will be carried out the same way. Wow. Now, when the Bible says the fear of God came upon the church, do you kind of get the idea? That this is serious business. When I lie, what is the potential outcome of that? Death. Yeah. And the truth is, it is always death. Because the wages or the cost of sin is death. Somebody tell me what book? Where's that, John? Romans. What chapter? The wages of sin is death. That's just, we need to know that. We need to understand that the consequences of sin are spiritual death. So when God said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, was God telling the truth? Did they physically die that day? They did not. And we know that because they had children and they lived hundreds of years. In fact, if you go back and look, I believe you will find that from Adam and Eve to the time of Noah was only 6 generations, even though it was a long period of time. Because of the length of human life back then. Well, all of that is a reminder that there are consequences for how we act, and there are consequences that come from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three. Last week, go ahead.
There was a time when Jesus didn't show compassion.
Ooh, okay, let's talk about that just for a second. When did Jesus not show compassion? You go back and read Matthew chapter 23. 7 times Jesus fusses at the scribes and Pharisees. And how does he do that? Do you remember the translation? How does he begin each of those sections of commendation? Woe to you, And he was not a horseman, like he was pulling back on the reins. This is not woe as in horsey. This is woe as in God's retribution. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And how does he describe those individuals? Tell me a few of those.
Hypocrites.
He calls them hypocrites. From the Greek word for two-faced. Where did the Greeks get that idea about being two-faced? Play acting, that's right. In our culture, if you're an actor and you do a good job, how are you rewarded for that? With millions of dollars. Same thing if you're a good baseball player or a good basketball player or a good football player. Millions of dollars. But the Greeks talked about how these actors could pretend to be something that they weren't. Well, in theater, that's a good thing. And there are some in theater who make okay money. And most people in theater do not make millions of dollars. Kind of like musicians. Highly trained, poorly paid. Well, this idea of being a hypocrite, being multiple-faced, comes from a good thing in theater, but in religion and in life, it is not the way that God calls us to live. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What else does he say about them?
Whitewashed
tombs. Oh, you know, you can take a place where somebody is buried and paint it in a really bright color and put sparklies on it and maybe flashing lights and stuff. But no matter how pretty you make the outside, what's on the inside of every tomb? Death and dead bones. And that was the point he was trying to make. They look good on the outside, but are they good on the inside? Well, that's the question that we have to answer for ourselves as well. Yes, there were times when Jesus was firm. When he cast out those that were trying to do commerce within the environment of the temple and its big porches and areas, he was not happy about that at all. He said, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer, not a house of commerce." Now, the people that were doing business there, by the way, were they, in a way, fulfilling the will of God? Do your head up and down. Let's say you just traveled hundreds of miles to get to Jerusalem, and it's time now to make your sacrifice. What are you going to need?
Sacrifice.
Yeah, why did people drive station wagons all of those years ago? Well, in my family, it was because they had four kids, and what else did you have to carry along with your family?
Luggage.
All that luggage. Well, if you're on foot, you pack light. And so people would get to Jerusalem, it would be time to make their sacrifice. They needed a sacrificial animal. Well, there were people in that area who raised animals and would make them available for purchase for those who had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Is that a bad thing? God commands that you sacrifice. I'm going to help you out. I've got some sacrificial animals here. Is that a bad thing? You're driving down the highway, and your vehicle has a little pointer that is right on E, and you come over a hill, and here is a big gas station. Are you happy or sad about that? Well, if your car or your vehicle is pointing to E and they're open and they've got what you need, you're kind of happy about that. Or at my age, your bladder is full and you come over the hill and here's a big building that has a bathroom. Ooh, I'm kind of excited about that. I fill the car and empty myself. I like that idea. Okay. That was the traveling analogy portion of our class today on behalf of those who are going to be looking for bathrooms and gas stations all at once. When we talk about the working of the Holy Spirit, we're really talking about the working of God in all of his forms. For example, Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me there if you have your Bible. You see, last week we began to have a little bit of a heated discussion about the work of the Holy Spirit today. And I would suggest to you that our struggles with understanding how the Spirit works today is also tied up in maybe some of our struggles about how the Father works today and how the Son works today. Because God has never, listen to me, I'm about to turn 65 years old in about 75 days. So I am getting my cards from all the different agencies that want me to talk with them about Medicare. God has never retired. God continues to be active to this day. Now, is he active in the same way? That's the question we've been trying to answer. Is God active the same way today that he was on the day that the world was created, that the universe came into being? Well, I think maybe God has done with that, that part of that massive creation that was all taken care of all at once. But that doesn't mean that God is now done and that there's nothing left for him to do. Blessed be, verse 3, this is Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father. Ooh, which part of the Godhead is being referenced here? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in one phrase, he's already invoked two parts of the Godhead. Who here is about the Father, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing. So where do the blessings come from? Who do we pray to? The Father. But do we do that alone? Is it just like it's us and the Father only? How do we end our prayers? Through Jesus. And in fact, Romans 8 tells us that it isn't just Jesus who's communicating, but while we pray, who else gets involved? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who's... Now, the reason we haven't quite gotten the answer to our question yet is we're only in the book of Acts as we study. And here I am making us think about the book of Romans. I've got the sheet for you, hopefully, at the end of today that has all the listings in Romans, and we'll get to Romans 8. But even in our prayers, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But back to Ephesians 1, chapter Ephesians 1, 4. Even as he, who is the he here in verse 4? The Father, even as the Father chose us in him, who is the him that is here, in Jesus the Son, before the foundation of the world. In other words, this is a plan that God always had. This isn't like plan B because plan A fell apart. No. God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and blameless before him. Now, who is the him here? I think it was the Father, but if you want to see that as the Son, I won't fuss with you over it. But it's before God. He wants us to be not just knowledgeable people, not that, you know, how many books are there in the whole Bible? Very good. And how many of those come from the Old Testament? Oh, you're so smart. See, you'll pass the test when we get before God. It's going to be a multiple choice test, right? That's how you get in? Only if you know enough stuff? What is the Greek word that means God's kind of love? Agape. See, you knew Greek. You know Koine Greek. Well, that means you get to go in. Well, no. No. Knowledge is important, but what does he want from us? That we should be holy and blameless. Now, both of those come from God. We can't be holy on our own. That's, again, the book of Romans chapter 3. How many have sinned and fallen short? All, A-L-L, and we're not talking about the detergent right now. No, we're talking about human beings. All have sinned and fallen short, so we can't do it on our own. It's the holiness of God. It's blameless because he sent his Son. In love, He, who's the he here? This is verse 5 now. All right, I heard Jesus in there. I think it's the two working together. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Who's the his here? The Father's will. There's no doubt in my mind that that pronoun is in reference to the Father. To the praise of his glorious grace. Who's the his here in verse 6? Still the praise to the Father, which he has blessed us in the... What title does Paul give here for Jesus? Beloved with a... Ron, what do they? What does your translators do with the that title, beloved? Capital B. It's just another title for Jesus. And so now Paul transitions. In him... Now, who is this him? You got to be very careful here in verse 7. In him, Jesus, the beloved, beloved by the Father, but he's also our Redeemer. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Who's the his there? Goodness, there's a lot of pronouns in this passage. And it's important that we know who he's referring to. We have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, now who's that referring to? I think he's now back to the Father again. Do you get the idea while we read here in Ephesians 1 that Paul has no problem kind of bumping back and forth between the Father and the Son, and they all just kind of get mixed together? Even though they are unique, and even though we pray to the Father, we pray in the name of the Son, and we pray by the power of the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit isn't going to be left out, but let's finish here in verse 8. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us, that's the riches of his grace. He, God, the Father, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Who's the his? The Father. According to his purpose, who's that? The Father, which he set forth, that's the Father set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Ooh, now who's the him here?
Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
I think so, Mary. Mary says maybe he's really thinking about all parts of God, all working together, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. So if you think that him is the Son, good for you. This would be the last pronoun in verse 10. If you think that pronoun is reference to the Father, I think you're good as well. I think if you think of that as being all three parts of the Godhead. So finally, verse 15, in him, who's the him? Yes, whoever you're thinking of, either the Father or the Son, probably the two together. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined to the court according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that's the Father, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Finally, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the
Holy Spirit.
Finally, here in verses 13 and 14, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, good morning, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Wow. By the way, that's only three or four sentences for that whole passage. That's a lot of words with only a few periods in there. But that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. Mary?
Yeah, I mean, the verse 13 and 14 just read.
Uh-huh.
Okay, the Holy Spirit promises there. Okay, and it's got the word redemption there. Back up where we had redemption.
Uh-huh.
In verse 7, in him we have redemption. I can see that to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. You can't separate them.
No, that's right.
They're all there.
So here's my point. Here's my point. Mary says you can't really separate them. Even in the process of being saved from sin, it really is all of God cleansing all of our bodies, our spirits, and our souls, so that we can be all filled with Him. I like that word, all. The point. We're trying to do a class on the Holy Spirit. And in a way, that's a little bit artificial, but it's a worthy study, and I'm glad we're doing it. And thank you, Bill, for getting us started. And he'll be back next week, Lord willing, and carrying on through Acts and Romans, and we will get there in just a little bit. But I think it's important in the midst of our talking together to make sure we don't lose the big picture even while we're doing the little stuff. The little stuff is like, how many books are there in the Bible? By the way, what is the longest book in the Bible?
Psalms.
The book of Psalms. What's the shortest book in the Bible? Well, we've got several of them. If you're going to go by chapters, we have a tie. Now, here's a fun one. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? That's in the English. But do you know that in the Greek, Jesus wept is really three words? And there is another verse in the Bible that in English takes three words, but in the Greek is only two words. In the English, Paul said, pray without ceasing. And in the Greek, it only takes two words to say that. So the next time somebody says to you, what's the shortest verse in the Bible, you have every right to say, are you referring to the English Bible or the original Koine Greek Bible? Because in the English, indeed, it would be Jesus wept. You're going to have to go and look for yourself to find out, pray without ceasing, so that you'll know. In John chapter 14, I want to make this point and then we will get it back into the book of Acts. It is here that Jesus is talking about his work with the people that he loves. He's in the upper room with the apostles who he adores and who he loves. Look down in verse 18. Again, the point of this reading is to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with us having a class on the Holy Spirit. I'd recommend to Bill, if he's in the mood to do it, after we finish on a class looking at the Holy Spirit, maybe who should we look at next? I'd recommend a class on the Son. And if we finish both of those classes, maybe it'd be good to have a class on the Father. So at least for a few minutes this morning, we're going to have a class on all three together, right smack dab in the middle of a class. Look at John chapter 14, verse 18. Ron Plenty and I were looking at these verses recently. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, Jesus also says they really aren't his commandments. Whose commandments are they? Yeah. And I will ask the Father. So the Son says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And Ron Paletti, how does your translation put helper?
Capital H.
Capital H. That's right. Well, that's a translation idea. Who is the helper? Holy Spirit. And he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it receives, neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. Now, this is interesting because we were talking a few weeks ago about the difference between the Spirit being with and the Spirit being in. Jesus makes reference right here. It's the night before his death. It's before Pentecost. That the sound of the rushing wind hasn't happened yet and the tongues of fire happened yet. What does Jesus say? You know him. That's the Holy Spirit. For he dwells with you, that's a present tense verb, and will be in you. That's a future tense verb. So, Jesus is saying the Spirit is with them, but apparently on this day, is the Spirit yet in them? When will that happen? When will the Spirit be in them? Acts chapter 2. We know it is Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. So again, in these verses, I will not leave you as orphans. I started back in verse 15, sorry. Now verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. What's he referring to there? This is the night before his being arrested. What's he say? The world's not going to. The world will see me no more. Yeah, but you will see me. So who does he show himself to first?
The women.
Well, the disciples in general, but yes, Mary Magdalene first, and that's certainly appropriate that we acknowledge that. In that day, oh, by the way, Mary comes back and says, the Lord is risen from the dead. How do the men react?
Unbeliever. They went to see for themselves.
Do y'all know how to do raspberries? I don't know that the apostles did that necessarily. How do you do raspberries? I don't know that they did that, but that was the attitude that they had to Mary. Shame on them. And at least in part, the text suggests that because she was a woman, they were skeptical. Now, shame, shame, shame on anybody who doubts the truthfulness of anything because of the source. How was it that Paul says the Berean people were really good people? They had an apostle who was preaching to them, and yet what did they do? They went back and checked it out. Hey, that's the attitude. Now, had the apostles thought a little bit, three different times, what did Jesus say to them? Guys, I know this is kind of scary. I'm going to paraphrase here. I know this doesn't make a lot of sense, but I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to die and be buried, but then I'm going to rise again. Three different times. You go back and check it out in Matthew and Luke. Three times he told them, and they didn't really understand it. Mary Magdalene comes back and says, he's risen from the dead, and they are what? Shame on them. Shame on them. I will not leave you as orphans. Indeed, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Ooh, here's the cool part. Judas, not Iscariot, was a common name, just like the name Jesus is still common today. Judas, not Iscariot, said to them, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will do what?
Keep
my word. And my Father will love him, and we, this is the key verse for this morning, and we will come to him and do what?
Make our,
now who is he referring to there? Who is the my and we that are here?
Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and our bodies.
You see, we think that it's just the Spirit that indwells us, but when you are filled with the Spirit, you are filled with, what's my favorite word this morning? All. You are filled with all of God. So that the Father is working in us, and the Spirit is working in us, but the Son is working in us as well. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I want to make sure that that kind of sinks in, even while we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So, is the Father working in you today?
Yes.
I think he is. He's waiting for us to talk to him. Have we already done that this morning? We did. I hope you did it even before you came to the building this morning. Is the Son working in you?
Yes.
I hope his blood is working within you, because 1 John 1 says, if we're walking in the light, just like he was in the light, what happens?
He cleanses.
The blood of Jesus continually, not just yesterday, not just tomorrow, but even today, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin. So yeah, the Father's still working in me. I get to talk to him every day. The Son is still working in me. His blood is cleansing me every day. Is the Holy Spirit working within you today?
Absolutely.
I believe that he is. Now, the question is, and this is where the religious world kind of gets all topsy-turvy at times, how is all of that happening? You see, there are some who would say that the Father is working by telling you things that he hasn't told anybody else. And that kind of thinking was already happening even during the apostolic age. That there was secret knowledge, that there was special knowledge that God only revealed to select individuals. And if you were fortunate enough to be one of those to whom God had given that special knowledge, then you were really, really close to God. Anybody remember the name of that movement? It was focused on the idea of knowledge, the idea to know. And the Greek word for to know a thing is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And so it came to be known as Gnosticism, the knowing way of God. The idea was their secret knowledge that God doesn't reveal to everybody. And what kind of a sound should we make to that thinking? We make, now that's a case where raspberries is appropriate. Now, you're going to remember today, because you're going to tell people, we actually sat in Bible class this morning and made raspberries. But when it comes to false teaching like Gnosticism, you are allowed to do that. Now, you got to do it in love. Bible's clear. You got to do those things in love. But we need to recognize that not every thought. In fact, there's a bumper sticker that I saw that I've been tempted to put on my car. The bumper sticker says, don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything that comes out of our brains, because we don't always get it right. We need to be like the Bereans, because God has given us everything that we need to know. It's available to you. It's available to me. It's available to people in Ukraine, which is where Luba and Bill are going to talk about. It's available all over the world, and I'm thrilled that it's available in the native languages of many, many people throughout the world. We're reading the English today because that's our language, but I'm thrilled that God has given his knowledge to anybody who wants to learn. And you can know just as much as anybody else does. What does it take these days to know about God? Own a Bible and put it on your coffee table. Is that what we're supposed to do? And if the preacher happens to come visit, you get out your duster and you dust it off and make it look nice. Well, I'd hate to say it, but that is at least the approach of some. The Bible continues to be a wide-selling book, but a seldom utilized book. How sad that is. And so here you are this morning. We do not fit that mold. Here we are talking about it. Mary?
When we look at something in isolation, like the word Holy Spirit, we need to keep in mind that, like what we just read in John, still plays a role and effect in what we're looking at in Acts. You can't discount what you learned before and say it doesn't apply.
Right. But we also need to remember that we still have Romans and the Corinthian letters and Ephesians and Galatians and all of those others to begin to look at before we get the whole picture. So the Father is working. How is he doing that? Well, that's a great study. We ought to do that. How is the Father working today? How is the Son working today? Well, that's a great study. But for today, we're supposed to be looking at the Holy Spirit. We've got 3 minutes left in class, so take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. I was so hoping that I'd be able to tell Bill that we had finished all of the other verses about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. How have we done so far? Do raspberry. Go ahead. Yep. Acts chapter 8. This is what we had gotten to, and we began to talk about the Philip incident, starting down in verse 29. Somebody tell us, how was the Spirit involved in the Philip situation? There's a miracle here, by the way. He did. Do you think that Philip took the Trailways bus? Do you think Philip took the train? Yeah, this is Star Trek right here. Well, okay, maybe not. God moved him where he needed to be. Now, do we get to do that today? Does God help us to move from place to place? There are a lot of people moving from place to place. What's that now?
We just haven't learned how yet.
Well, we don't necessarily have to do it in miraculous ways to move for God. How did you get here this morning? Did anybody walk? When I left home, it was 51 degrees outside. And I realize in some parts of the world, that's pretty warm. But for me and my Florida blood, that's pretty cold. So I got in my car and I turned on the heater, all right? And the irony is I live just far enough away that on a cold morning, when I get into my cold car, when does the car get warm? Just as I'm pulling into the parking lot. Thank you very much. God moved Philip where he needed to be. Who needed Philip? The Ethiopian man. We usually refer to him as the eunuch. He was a treasurer as well. I like to think of him in his role as a treasurer, not necessarily as a eunuch, but they're all applications. He needed help. And so what did God do?
He provided.
He provided. And he did it in the form of the man Philip. Perhaps the same Philip, I think the same Philip, who was picked to help with food distribution. Is that not amazing? The guy who had been picked to help pass out food is now preaching. What does that say to you? Can you draw a modern day application to that? Ooh, who said that? Say it again, Jeannie.
Anyone can do it.
If, because there's more to that answer. Jeannie says anyone can do it, but I would like us to, if what?
He had a great role as the father because he influenced his children.
Okay.
Four daughters who were able to prophesy. So there was something great going on in his home besides what he was willing
to. In fact, one of the criteria that was used for the selection of those seven men wasn't just that they had two functioning hands that could lift food from here to there, but they had to be full of what? Had to be full of the Holy Spirit. These had to be good individuals, people that had already demonstrated a love for God, who are now given what might kind of seem like a menial task. You know what my unofficial title is here at this congregation? I am deacon of the, anybody remember? Yeah, I like it to have the consonants in it. I am the deacon of the dumpster. Every time I drive, I did it this morning. The closer entrance is right over here on this side of the building, but I always drive down and go by the dumpster. Guess why? Well, I'm looking to see if everybody else put their trash in. And so there are times where I stop and I pick up. Why do I bring that up? Because what's that?
It's a little task, but it's part of being bigger.
It is. There is no little task when we're serving God. Now, we may think it's little. What did Jesus say? Even if you provide for somebody just a what? A cup of water. Now, that seems kind of trivial in our world. But I want you to understand, there is nothing trivial when it comes to serving God. And that's why I get fussy at people when they say, "Oh, I wish I could do something for you. I guess all I can do is pray." Oh, that's a bad thing. If I hear somebody say that, guess what inside I'm doing? I'm going, because the top of our list should be what? That's the best thing we can do. And everything else is below it. All right, time is up. Go ahead, Ron. Final thought? Well, let me say this. You don't have to have any title other than Christian to be of service to God. And if you think that you have to have a title, come see me. I'll give you one. I'll even let you know the next time I'm going to drive by the dumpster and you can meet me there. I'll be glad to get some help. That'd be great, Thomas.
As you mentioned earlier, Jesus washed the feet of his 12 disciples. You're going to be a servant if you're going to be a leader.
You're going to be a servant if you're going to be a Christian, which is just the point of it. Seth, I saw your hand.
Yeah, I need a clarification.
All right, go ahead.
Alan was saying the Spirit moved. Philip?
Yes?
In my version, I don't see that. That is verse 28. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert."
Okay, keep reading.
"The desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza."
That's the part of the story we're really referring to. Indeed, if you look farther down, when they came up out of the water, this is chapter 8, verse 39, rather. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away.
Okay.
And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So
I was
leading you to think about the beginning of the story. I should have been drawing your attention to the end of the story. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be true to your word. Help us to read with care, but to also read with love and wisdom and a desire to do all the things that are appropriate in our lives to fulfill your will. And we thank you, Father. We tell you this in the name of the Son, even as the Spirit helps us to say it in just the right way. We pray together in the name of Jesus. We all say together,
amen.
Amen. And then the teacher says, "Go away."